There we go. Okay. We are ready to get started. And if you will just bow with me, we will pray and turn our time over to the Lord so we can look at this passage this morning. Father, we just thank you for your mercy, which is new every morning. I thank you for your word, which is true and which is able to discern every thought and intention of our heart. And so help us now to have ears to hear all that you would have for us in this passage today. In your name, amen. And you can probably turn me down because I'm a little loud and I'm going to get louder. I'm positive of it. So I like speed, and that gets me into trouble. Like a few years ago, and I don't mean the drug, by the way, and although I guess, you know, I don't know, maybe I should try it. Not kidding. So a few years ago on a Watermark trip, I might add, we were in Colorado in the summer and we found snow. Well, that was just begging for someone to go flying down the mountain. And so we stopped at a hardware store, bought sleds, and down the mountain I flew. I mean, somebody has to go first and mom should. And this is when my kids were quite a bit younger. What I didn't see was the big divot at the bottom of the hill. And I heard the pop, not a good thing. But you know, you jump up, I'm fine. I'm just fine, a little sore, but I'm gonna be fine. And the fine turned into more than soreness. It turned out into debilitating pain, which led to severe migraines, which led me to a doctor, x-rays, shots, therapy, because I had herniated more than one disc in my neck. And so all of that I tried to no avail and got nothing. And back to the doctor I go again, and what is recommended is the final solution. And what is all of the doctor's final solution? Surgery. We're going to cut you. And I was like, no. So thank goodness for loving mother-in-laws, because mine had been trying to gently point me to a miracle worker, she claimed. She said, I want you to go see this gal. She's a myofascialist. I'm like, what is that? I don't even know what that is. It sounds like torture, which it is. But, you know, I'll try it. I was desperate. I'll try anything. So I'll go to this little spigot of a person. She's a tiny little person. Amazing what she packs, what kind of power she packs. But what I learned is that the fascial, so the medical people in the room will know that the fascia system in your body, it's like body armor. It's like putting on a sweater throughout the whole body, and all of it is connected, like the yarn in a sweater. You pull one, and if you kept pulling, you could unravel the whole thing. Well, this goes through your whole body in one piece. What I learned is that because I was hurting on the right side of my neck when I went in to see her, because the body is all connected, she might look at me and say, well, I think we're going to start at your feet or your hips on the left side. I'm like, what? That is crazy. That doesn't make any sense. But that's how the body is. It works like an X, I've learned. And I don't care how crazy it is, it's true. And it works. And it provided relief for me. And it reminded me so much when I came to this passage of what I see happening here. There's a spiritual principle that mirrors the physical principle. And the spiritual principle goes like this. In the book of Proverbs, there is a verse in Proverbs 14:12, and I bet a lot of you can quote this. There is a way, say it with me if you know it, there is a way that seems right to man, but what? But its end is the way of death. Ah, and so what that principle means is that I can think I know what to do, but when I do what I think, very often trouble follows. You see, we think we're so smart. We think we know what to do in really any and every situation that comes to us in life. We forget that God has principles, and his principles inform every situation we will encounter. And we find them in his word. And so rather than do what we think we should do, We should be looking first at God's word for the principle that points us in the right direction. And I just got to tell you, I found in my life that what God calls me in his word to do often runs counter to what I want to do or to what I think I should do. I really don't like it so much sometimes. And that's exactly what we're going to look at throughout this passage today. And so let's back up and review where Nica left us off last week, because we're really going to start at the end of the chapter she was in, chapter 4. So if you'll remember, she talked about that healing that took place that then led to Christ being exalted, because of course Peter got to give a great sermon as a result of that, but that led to a very mixed bag of reactions on the part of the people. So again, you see what you thought, wait a minute, like a man was healed and that was a bad thing? That's crazy. How could people not say, this is awesome, amazing, wonderful, look how great God is? But some people didn't say that. That's counterintuitive. That goes against what my brain says should be happening. And so that's exactly what we're going to see more of in our passage today. We pick up at the end of 4, and there what we're going to do, running all the way to 6-7, is we're going to look at really three scenarios. Three different things take place here. And in these three things, we're going to see the early church battle with counterintuitive thinking. What you think should be happening or should be the result is not. And so that, after all, really is the definition of counterintuitive. It goes against the grain. It goes against what your immediate gut reaction is as to what should happen. So the first scenario we'll look at is giving, because we have Barnabas giving a gift and Ananias and Sapphira. And you're going to learn that giving can cost you, or pretending to give can cost you. We then move really to the teaching episode. Just like you saw in 4, we're going to see Peter again teaching people, and we're going to see that teaching, even in Jesus' name, can hurt you. And then we're going to lastly, in 6, really in the chapter 6, we will move to looking there at how engaging in conflict can heal you, or the people, or the situation. So let's start with chapter 4, right at verse 32. If you've got your Bibles, open them. We're going to run from 4:32 all the way to 5:16. Because again, when your Bibles were prior to writing and publishing as we see it today, these were written as one continuous story. There were no delineations. And so what begins in 4:32 with Barnabas, Justus, that they named Barnabas, giving a gift, remember his name because he will come up again later in the book of Acts. So when Barnabas does this, what we see happen is his great gift gets contrasted to another gift that's given not so purely from the heart. So let's look at that. And I think what we see is that something good can lead to something bad. Because you have Barnabas here. He sells his field and he turns the money over to the apostles to be distributed to those in need. Now that is such a good thing. Giving a gift like his was not compulsory. It wasn't commanded by the apostles. This isn't a situation of communism, socialism, or fascism. Nothing had been mandated or made law to do. He simply gave because he wanted to, and probably because the Holy Spirit had compelled him to do so. And so he did that act out of the goodness of his heart for what was happening within the people and what he saw. And what do you think happened? I think Barnabas got a lot of attaboy, Barnabas, pats on the back. And man, did you hear what Barnabas did? There was the chatter. Everybody was talking about it. He got lots of press. It was a good thing in the ancient world. And yet that good thing led to some things that weren't so good. Because there were some other people that were like, Barnabas. Oh, Barnabas. Yeah, he gave. And then that little green-eyed monster rises up, and I'm kind of jealous, Barnabas, and all the attention he's getting. And I'm envious of what that got of him. And that may or may not have been the feeling that was occurring, but what we do know is that this couple, Ananias and Sapphira, they felt a need for whatever reason to lie, to meet the standard that Barnabas had set. And so the very good thing leads to a bad thing. And that's where in chapter 5, verse 1, you get that word, but. Every time you see that in ladies, that word, ladies, in scripture, it is a contrast. What you read that follows is contrasting to what came before. So that great gift is contrasted now to a pretend, to a fake gift. That's what we're going to have. That Ananias will give a gift that doesn't, it's not the same. It's a fake. It's a great pretender for those that lived in the 50s in this room. And that takes us to what the enemy wants to do. You see, we've got an enemy, and he wants to kill, steal, and destroy you, your family, and your witness. And that is exactly what he does with this couple, Ananias and Sapphira. That's his goal from John 10:10. For whatever reason, Ananias and Sapphira convinced themselves that they wanted to look good as Barnabas did to the people. And to do so, they felt they needed to lie about it. So the issue, again, your lesson was so clear. The issue here, the problem is not that they sold the land and didn't give it all. They could have not given it all, and there wouldn't have been a problem at all. The problem is because they lied and said, we're giving it all. And then they lined their pockets. Sounds like some political things that go on today in our world. No different. Absolutely. And so I don't know about you, but I said to myself, well, were they even believers? And if you were at church on Sunday, Todd addressed this and actually said what he thinks. But our text doesn't tell us. It isn't exact. So that leads me to believe there could be one of two options. Number one, they weren't believers. Maybe they were like a lot of people sitting in our churches today who love religion and the rule of it, but have no heart and no relationship with the one that's there. We know at the end of time that there will be people that say, Lord, Lord, didn't I do great things in your name? And what's Jesus going to say to them? Depart from me. I don't even know you. I don't even know who you are. You faked it to make it. And so maybe that was them. Or the other option is maybe they were believers. That's even more troubling, because if they were, then what is this? What do you call what happens? And there is a term for it. This is what we call in Scripture the sin unto death. And it occurs as well, it's spoken of in 1 John 5:16. You see, it's as simple as this. For those of you that are a parent in the room, let's just put it in this vernacular. God is a good father, and he disciplines his children just like any good dad would. And so he typically uses a three-pronged approach to discipline his kids. The first is circumstances. He will turn up the heat in your world to get you to try to turn back to him. He may affect your family, your finances, your health, because he's wanting to bring you back. So he'll heat up things to say, what are you doing? Come back to me. And if that doesn't work, then he brings out the Board of Education, which is what we used to call it in school, and that the principal would bring out to chasten. He would literally discipline. It's chastening is the second thing he does. He may be called to discipline his children. God does it just like we do in our homes. And you see that in Hebrews chapter 12. I'm not going to go into it, but you see God's discipline there. And if none of that works, then he just simply says, come home. When I was a little girl, we ran the neighborhood wild. The minute 3 o'clock came, or 3:30, whatever time school was out, we ran the neighborhood. That's what we did back then. The streets were wide open. You hopped your bike and you played. And your mom might call So she does that first thing, you know, turn up the circumstances or tell you, or if you didn't listen, then the times might, and by golly, then finally, come on home. And not just come home now for dinner, but then the come home was stay home, and we called it grounding. So you got grounded. And I think that's literally what happens here. But our home is not here on this earth. It's in heaven. And so at some point, God finally looks at some believers and says, you are hurting me far more than you are helping me. Get on to the house. And you're going to stay. You're coming to the house and you're going to stay at the house. And that's what he does, because God is just and he will take whatever steps necessary to protect his body. I don't think we can fully understand this side of heaven, the consequence or the effect of sin, the seriousness of it. But what I do know is God is just and he will execute his justice. He knows that sin corrupts, whether it's in an individual's body or in a corporate body of believers. And at some point, again, God just says, you're done here. And we're calling you in. I'm calling you home. This couple's sin, had it been allowed at this early point, at this emerging point in the early church's life, if their sin would have been allowed, it would have paralyzed the power of the Holy Spirit by polluting the purity of the message. And God doesn't allow it. It's the end of their story. And I just stand here to tell you, I am so thankful for grace. And I am thankful that this book of Acts is formative, not necessarily normative. As Nika talked about early on, we were forming the church. It was critical for God to make his point really clear here. And I'm so glad it's not normative, because how many of us in this room have lied to make ourselves look better in some situation? How many? You don't have to raise your hand, but by golly, I have done it. I have done this very thing. Why didn't God call me to get to the house? Well, he didn't. And I'm thankful for that, because we live in an age of grace. They did too, but it was formative, not normative. And then the last thing that I really saw here to take away is Sapphira. Oh, dear Sapphira. Ladies, we should help our husbands, but you need to know that submission does not mean sit up and shut up. It means speak up and complete your husband. This is what Sapphira failed to do. She didn't do it. And so I could talk about this one thing for an hour, and shout out to the Merge people, because I will do that tonight when we teach the Merge class. I literally use this story every time we teach of Merge, and I use it talking about submission. Because I think what Sapphira did here was she went along to get along. She probably had that thought, like, ooh, we're gonna lie to them? I think it probably crossed her mind, like, that's not a good idea. But she didn't act on it. She did not speak up and help her husband. And that is one of our jobs, women. It is to help our husbands. They need us. And so we've got to do it. And you single gals out there, don't think this doesn't apply to you. Because you can be a listening ear to your married friends who complain about their husbands and what they do. Don't do it. Look at them and say, ah, I think you've confused me with Brian. He's not here. You are talking to the wrong person, because I can't do a thing about it. But listen and continue to think what a clod he is. And that's gossip. It's what that is. So don't do it, you single gals. When they start talking about Kyle and he's not there, just go, don't do it. I can't hear anymore, because I can't help you solve that. Go back to talk to Brian. And if you need me to go with you, I'll be happy to. That usually shuts them up, because, you know, I just wanted to tell you about it, but I don't really want you going with me to do anything about it. But there you go. We have got to speak up. It's what we're called to do. In all of life, we can help men in so many ways in life. One of the ways, key ways I really get to help Kyle is with our kids. And that goes on even as adults. Our daughter, senior year of high school, had significant eating issues. And she, on her own volition, she's a scientist, she's an engineer. She did a lot of research and decided to go all organic. She tried gluten-free, that wasn't the issue, went all organic and dove deeply into the world. She is now a huge real food, no preservative, flag-bearing woman. And her dad has really, we struggle with that. We weren't raised that way. My goodness, we didn't eat that way. And so it has been tough. Kyle initially teased her. He's chided her. He didn't like the fact that when we wanted to take Audrey and John to dinner, we had to find the farm-to-table restaurant or True Foods. That ain't true food. What's a quinoa burger? He's like, there's no bird. There ain't no meat in there. No. He didn't like making special food at the family gatherings. He didn't like it. But I knew this bothered Audrey, and I also knew Kyle wants a deep relationship with his daughter. So I suggested, maybe, just maybe, you should ask her some questions about it. Try to learn a little more about it instead of discounting and putting it aside. Well, would you know, that led him earlier this year to do the whole 30 diet. Actually, this summer we did it. Whole 30. Kyle Thompson, are you kidding me? He has become now more of a preservative-free, pasture-raised, grain-fed, free-range, roaming, eating man. Unbelievable. Unbelievable. Where are you giving yourself today in a way that costs you? Because that's what happened here. This was monetary, but it doesn't have to be monetary. It could be giving up a way of thinking that you always thought was right. But it could be giving a gift. Could be give a gift of your time. Each of us must do just as we've purposed in our own heart, not grudgingly or under compulsion. For God, what? He loves a cheerful giver. And that takes us to teaching in Jesus' name, which is what the disciples did here, starting in verse 17. And it can hurt you. That's what we saw here. We find them going back to do exactly what they'd done in chapter 4, teaching about Jesus. Isn't that the definition of insanity? Doing the same thing over and over and expecting a different result? I think it is. But God had compelled them to do this, so they do nothing less than speak in his name. They please God, not people. I think the apostles, if they'd had a regen organization at their early church, I think they'd have gotten up at meeting on Monday night and they'd have sounded something like this. Hey, I'm Peter. I'm a believer who struggles with God-pleasing. What? I've never heard anybody say that, because that's not our problem. We get up at Regen. Hi, I'm Lucina. I'm a believer that struggles with people-pleasing. That is what so many of us struggle with, but not these guys. They listened to the Lord and his spirit inside them, and they could do nothing less than what he told them to do, which is speak. And I love the takeaway from Gamaliel. If what you are doing is of God, then you are unstoppable, ladies. Isn't that great news? It should give you great courage. I am sure it did these men. Listening to this Pharisaical priest say, if what these men is doing is of God, nothing can stop it. And it hasn't, because we talked about that before. The church has grown to 2.2 billion people and growing still. It didn't work. Attempts have been made throughout history, not just here in the early church, but in my lifetime, starting with communist Russia, China, North Korea, Iran, Iraq, and the list goes on and on in our world today where the gospel is trying to be silenced and snuffed out. And what do we learn? The largest evangelical church in the world today is where? In communist China. It doesn't work. And that is counter to what my brain says and what men who try to extract these things believe. And then I think the last takeaway here is sometimes doing exactly what God tells you to can, in fact, hurt you. Being unstoppable doesn't mean you won't suffer. As a matter of fact, you should expect to suffer. Christ told us to. We're just like him. And when we live like him, we should expect that. the apostles we see here, they're flogged. And I want you to think the 39-lash beating that Jesus Christ took leading to his crucifixion. And yet they walk out of there doing what? Rejoicing. Rejoicing because they were worthy to suffer dishonor for Jesus' sake. Wow. And rather than fearing men, which you would think this would lead them to do, like, ugh, I don't really want to have that beating again, so I'm not going to say anything. No, they kept right on doing exactly what God compelled them to do, teach and preach. This is crazy. That's crazy. But it's obedient. Doing what God asked me can hurt me. This text is proof positive. And ladies, I think this really comes in our families and just conversations with close friends. We have a nephew who asked to bring his kids, a divorced nephew, who'd asked to bring his kids to our lake house. And Kyle said, sure, I'm totally open to you, you know, using the lake house and bringing your kids. That's a great thing. And so who else is going to come? And he said, well, I'm going to bring my girlfriend that he'd been sleeping with. And Kyle then, awkward, had to go on and have the other part of the conversation, which said, I love you. I want the best for you. But I got to tell you that I can't let you use my house for something that is less than God's best. And because this woman is not your wife, you doing that in front of your kids, with your kids, and in my home isn't going to happen. And he tried to do it as gently and as humbly as he possibly could. But I want you to know, he didn't get a good response. That awkward conversation was met with a barrage of anger, using God's words against us, broken relationship that is broken to this day, and years have gone by. Speaking the words that Kyle tried to say, these aren't my words. This isn't what I think. This is what God thinks. And it didn't matter, because sometimes when you speak what's true, it will hurt you. And I think that's exactly what Jesus did in John 5 with the woman at the well. He didn't skirt around what she was doing. He called it and said, don't do that. Go and sin no more. And so you might think, well, that's easy for you to say. You're a teacher. You're standing up here on this platform. Well, ladies, you're a teacher, and you're a teacher. And you back there holding the baby, we are all teachers. And so the question for you is, what are you teaching today? What are you teaching? What words are you speaking? And where have they cost you in your life? Don't avoid the hard conversations, ladies, and don't go along to get along. Be willing to wound or to be wounded. You are more than a conqueror, and remember that. Do not forget that from Romans 8:37. And that takes us to the very last point, which is engaging in conflict can heal you. Woo, it's a good thing, because we've been hurt and we've been cost, and now we're gonna see some healing. In chapter 6:7, what we've got here is the haves and have-nots. This is the welfare wagon that appears to be reaching some widows and not all. And why? All because of a racial divide. Because you see, in chapter 6, we've got the Hellenistic Jews, which were Greek-speaking. These are Jews who lived all over the rest of the Roman world, just not in Jerusalem. And so the Jews in Jerusalem thought they were a little bit higher and a little bit mightier than all the rest of those Jews. And it created a divide, a separation between the real Jews and the other Jews. And so the real Jewish widows got the help and the others didn't. And this created a huge conflict, as you could imagine. And so I love that your lesson had you look at the steps to resolve conflict. What do you do? What did you see in this passage? And what should you do? At Watermark, we're nuts about dealing with conflict well. And so for those of you who don't go here, I'm going to just clue you in right now. We are crazy about this. And we're crazy because many of us came from churches who didn't do this well. And we saw it divide friends. We saw it divide community groups. And we saw it split churches many of us belong to. And we're like, done with it. We're not having it. How many of you love to deal with conflict? Just hold your hand up really high. I just want to see. How many of you? Nobody? I mean, come on, girls. No, we avoid it like the plague. I do too, but I have learned to lean into it because God says we should. When conflict comes, ladies, you got to deal with it head on. Don't just buy into the lie that if I say nothing, it'll go away. It won't. It will fester and grow, and it will become evil. And the longer we leave it alone, the wider the chasm or divide gets between us, whether it's husband and wife, families, churches. That's what happens. So we've got a whole teaching on this, and ask your small group leader, if you don't go to the people at Watermark, know that you know to go to the field guide. You know we got a field guide on conflict. If you don't, and you are interested, if you don't go to Watermark, ask your small group leader. She can find that link and send it to you. We've got a great step-by-step process of how to deal with conflict well. And then I think we just got to walk away thinking we've got to care for the marginalized. That's what they do here. They deal with the conflict, and then they deal with the widows. Because you see, in the ancient world, they had no way to care for themselves. I think marginalized in our world is way wider than widows. It includes single mothers, abandoned and abused children, people out of work, families who are fractured, you name it, the list goes on. And Dallas is full of marginalized people. God calls you and me to see those around us right here, where you can go on mission for Christ. We've got an external focus ministry at Watermark. We deal with partner with 23 other local organizations, 3 international organizations to bring help to marginalized people. And periodically in this study, you will get a handout. We don't do it even monthly, it's just periodic. That's the best word I can use, periodically. You will get a handout with opportunities. Try them. Grab a friend by the arm and go test out some of those. They're amazing. They're awesome. It just never ceases to amaze me, ladies, at how what God wants me to do is often the very opposite of what I think I should do. It's counter. That's why I'm so thankful for the study of God's word here. I'm so thankful to know that God's word is a lamp to my feet. It's a light to my path. And I would be wise to heed what it has to say. And so what's the opposite of Proverbs 14:12? There's a way that seems right to a man. What is the opposite of that? Ah, it's also another great proverb. And again, you can quote it, many of you. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not rely on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he'll do what? He'll make your path straight. Pray with me. Father, we want a straight path today. We want to be women who don't trust ourselves, but trust in you. So help us to do that today. In your precious name we pray. Amen.